Mom and Dad have been waiting for this day. This was on the calendar a long time ago, and it was all about their sweet little girl. In fact, they had anticipated this day coming, so they went out and made sure that they bought a brand new outfit for her. And as the day approached, they took her to the hairdresser, got her hair done up. She looked like a little angel. And on that morning, the morning of picture day at school, she got dressed up and she was so cute. And she came in to get her picture. The school had hired a photographer. And this was a great photographer, as he got all the kids together. He managed class by class to get all of them looking straight ahead, no eyes blinked, everybody being smiles on their face. It was just, this guy was good. And not only that, but then when he took pictures of the kids individually, he kind of set them at ease, you know, and he would talk to them, small talk in between. And when he got to this little girl, and particularly as he's getting her set up in front of the camera, he just made small talk and he asked, "So, hey, what are you going to be when you grow up?" Without skipping a beat, she says, "Tired." She was a very observant little girl, and she saw that Mom and Dad were always tired. Mom and Dad were always exhausted. And can I testify to that? This weekend, I had 3 grandkids spend the night. I was exhausted. I mean, they come, and I'm telling you what, they got attention spans that last about 3 minutes. They're on this, and then they're on that, and then they go to the next thing, and then they don't pick up their other stuff, and then they bicker, and then they fight, and then they scream, and then they run, and then they jump. They jump on all the furniture. They jump from furniture to furniture. And then they go outside, and we say, "Don't get dirty." They go out, they get filthy dirty. I look out the window, and they've got a shovel in their hand, digging the ground up, searching for worms that they can feed to the chickens. We're going, "No, no, you're not supposed." They're just all dirty. And then they're hungry. So it's like, "Okay, we'll make you some. What do you want? How about a peanut butter and jelly?" "Okay, make that, put it in front of them." And they go, "You know, I changed my mind. Can I have like noodles?" "No. Well, I want noodles. Mommy makes me noodles." "Okay, we'll make you noodles." And it's like, you know, make the noodles. "I don't know, the peanut butter and jelly was fine. I ate that and I'm not hungry anymore." It's like, And then, you know, it's just, you can't keep up with them. And when there's 3, you're totally outnumbered. And then what happens, middle of the night, right? Middle of the night, I'm sound asleep. And we got 1 kid in 1 bedroom. We got 2 of the kids in another bedroom. Meredith and I are in our bedroom. And middle of the night, 2 o'clock, I hear this banging. Meredith slept through it, and I'm hearing this banging. I'm going, "Oh, which kid is that?" I didn't know which room it was coming from. So open up our door, and I see a light on at the end of the hallway. Go down there, open up the door. The light is like full on bright. And I'm going, "Honey, what's the matter?" She goes, "I'm scared." I'm going, "Oh, okay, well, you're okay, you're safe, you're grandma and grandpa's, everything's good." And, "No, I'm scared, I'm really scared." I go, "Well, do you usually sleep with the light on?" "When I'm scared, I do." And I said, "Okay, well, let's turn off the main light and put on a little light." I said, "Is that better?" "Okay." I said, "Now lay down, turn around." She goes, "Can you scratch my back?" "Scratch your back." "Okay, got your back. Okay, now, can you go to sleep?" "I'm still scared." "Okay. Do you want to come back into bed with Grandma and Grandpa?" Get back there. I realized Meredith and all this commotion went to go on the couch. And I'm going, "Oh, this," and she gets woken up. So she comes, she goes, "What's going on?" Or she was already woken up, and she goes, "What's going on?" And I said, and I told her, and she goes, "Okay, here's the plan. You go sleep on the couch, I'll go to the bed." And then they get up at like 5:30, and I'm not ready to get up. Anyhow, we got a call at about 11 o'clock. My daughter and son-in-law are in San Diego, and they said, "Hey, we're boarding the plane now. Oh, God, please make that plane fly fast." And then they land, and they give us a text. "Okay, we landed." And then my daughter calls. I go, "Where are you?" She goes, "Hamilton." I said, "Okay, how's the traffic?" And then Meredith and I, we kind of co-conspired, and I said, "Okay, I tell you what, when they come to pick them up, let's don't engage in conversation." I'm telling you, we were drained. Oh my gosh, were we tired. They left, we got in naps. Anyhow, but whether you're raising kids or grandkids, life is just busy. Man, we got so many things going on. We got work and we got commitments and we got obligations and we've got all this stuff. And we're running. And what we need is rest. The reason I share that is because in our study today in the book of Hebrews, A Better Way, this chapter, the first 13 verses of chapter 4, talk about rest. Now, these verses talk about spiritual rest. And what I was sharing with my experience was how desperately we needed physical rest. But I believe if you really tap into spiritual rest and the promises God gives related to those, the physical rest will come. But this is a chapter really about spiritual rest. And I want to, since we're going to start in chapter 4, I want to start, pick up right where we left off in chapter 3, verse 19. This is Hebrews. The writer said this: they were not able to enter. They being the Israelites who were freed from Egyptian captivity, they weren't able to enter his rest, Canaan, the land of Canaan. Why? Because of their unbelief. Their unbelief. Now, I think it's important to understand they didn't enter his rest. Canaan was never a picture of heaven. It was not a picture of heaven. What it was a picture of settling down and finding that physical rest which came spiritually. And they never entered that rest. Why? Because when the spies went out, the spies came back and said, there's giants in the land. Even though God had rescued them from the Egyptians and done all these miracles, they did not have the faith to trust that God could handle the giants. It was their unbelief that kept them from entering into an abiding rest with God, the rest of God. They had this promise. It was available by faith. They had to just cross the Jordan. That's all they had to do. But they refused not to. Here is a principle that I want you to grasp. It will help make this chapter make sense. By faith, we are to trust in Christ alone to receive the rest God promises. And God does promise rest. Rest requires faith. It requires trust. It requires abiding in Christ. And the Old Testament, even beyond this journey into or out of the wilderness, the Bible speaks of there being another rest available still to this day called a Sabbath rest. Now, I want you to think about this. Moses never led the people into Canaan. Moses never got there. And one of the reasons why I'm thinking this is not about heaven, and there's many reasons, is because even though Moses didn't get to Canaan, guess what? He's in heaven. He never got there. But now Joshua did lead the second generation across the Jordan. He did lead them into Canaan. And yet, even though he did that, God says, yet there is another rest available, another rest offered. Now, I just want you, because rest in this chapter is kind of confusing. Well, beyond kind of confusing, it's confusing. Because we hear the word rest come up a lot of different times. And sometimes the rest refers to the rest that you would get in Cana, this rest from wandering. And other times rest refers to Sabbath rest, the rest of salvation. And the real problem is when you go to the original language, it's the exact same word. There is no differentiation. And so the word of what does this mean is determined by context. And even worse, it's determined by context outside of chapter 4. So it's a little confusing, and I just got to put that out front. So if you're listening and at some point you're like, huh? That's okay. You're just mimicking what I did all week as I studied this. And my job is to try to get this as clear as possible. But let me talk about rest. You know, the Bible speaks of four types of rest. Some of you didn't know that. One type is an obvious physical rest. And that's not in the notes, but it's a physical rest where God tells us, be still. Just be still. Just be still. Be quiet. Be still. There's a physical rest. But of the three spiritual rests, the first is eternal rest. All Christians will experience it. It is an eternal rest. To those who are truly Christians, to those who have placed their faith in Jesus based on what he did on the cross for you and have trusted in him and him alone, when you die, you will go to heaven and you will go to your eternal home of rest. I have presided over 86 memorial services or funerals. The vast majority were Christians, and on all those Christian ones, I've been able to proclaim that this person is now in their eternal home of rest. Lynette Forster, she was one of the recent ones I did. Lynette Forster died, and she entered into her eternal rest. And I could say that with confidence based on her proclamation of faith. Before I go on to the other two types of spiritual rest, though, let me just go back to physical rest one more time, and then I'll leave it. But I came across an amazing quote by Leonardo da Vinci. And I want to share this on physical rest. Why? Because some of you are in desperate need of it. Desperate need of it. There are some of you that you are so caught up in the rat race of life, and you're on that wheel running the little hamster, and you need to take a break. You need to step off. You need a vacation. And I run into a lot of people, and they tell me, they almost, unfortunately, wear it like a badge of honor and say, you know, I haven't had a vacation in 5 years. And I just shake my head and go, oh, man. If I don't have a vacation in 5 months, I'm feeling it. Even if that's just getting away for a couple days. We need breaks. Leonardo da Vinci said this, every now and then, go away. Have a little relaxation, for when you come back to your work, your judgment will be sure. Since to remain constantly at work will cause you to lose power of judgment. Go some distance away, because then the work appears smaller and more of it can be taken in at a glance, and lack of harmony or proportion is more readily seen. Some of you, God has wanted you to hear this message for a long time. Get some physical rest. And I can tell you, it's a lot easier when you have spiritual rest. Let me go back to spiritual rest. Second one is salvation rest. Salvation rest. This is rest from our efforts to earn God's favor in order to enter heaven. This is also known as Sabbath rest. A lot of people I know, and they're trying to work their way into heaven, and they're hoping that they'll get there by their good records. They believe that when they stand before God, God's going to weigh out their bad deeds and the good deeds. As long as the good deeds far outweigh the bad deeds, they're in. And so what they do is try to live the best moral life they can. They go to church. They give money. They help with the poor. They feed the hungry. They are active in serving. They're just really going gung-ho. They try to live the best moral life possible. And you know what God says? God says those works, if you're trying to justify yourself to get into heaven, those works are like filthy, dirty rags. I have no use for it. And so we rest God with the salvation he offers. What that is called is attaining peace with God. Peace with God. And that's what God offers. And it's still available today. Peace with God. Woohoo is right. Third type of spiritual rest is sanctification rest. Now, sanctification is a Christianese word. I try to avoid Christianese words, so let me break this down. Sanctification means we're being sanctified. Sanctified means we're being set apart, different from the rest. Being set apart means we're being made holy. Being made holy is simply that we're placing our faith for day-to-day life in God's hands and doing life his way. So there's this sanctification rest. This is rest from striving in our flesh to find peace today. It's another, also known as Canaan rest. This is the peace of God. And some of us, though you have peace with God, though you have made a decision to trust him with your eternity, though you've understood that your sin separates from him, sin is the penalty, or death is the penalty of sin. You've trusted Jesus. You have that peace with God. You're lacking the peace of God. And the reason you're lacking it is because you take an inventory of your life and you're saying, oh my gosh, I've got giants in my life. I've got relationships that are struggling. I've got finances that are hurting. I've got my career or my job in question mark. I've got school that's a big, I don't know what's going to happen. I'm wondering about my future. I'm wondering about my transportation. I'm wondering about how my kids are going to turn out. I'm wondering. And all of these things are weighing you down. And they're robbing you of peace, the peace of God. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7 and, no, 6 and 7. I don't have it on the screen. You can write it down. You can refer to it. Says this, this is Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything. In other words, that whole list of giants, don't be anxious about them. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And what? Here's the promise. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is something that generation could not do way back when. They saw the giants. They said, man, there's no way we're going to tackle those. And furthermore, we're not even going to trust God to tackle those. We'd rather go back to the desert and die. They actually said that, by the way. The peace of God. Now, I know this. I know because I firmly believe there are people right here hearing me in this room that list of things has got you overwhelmed. You're buried. And it's just tearing. It's eating you up. And you're striving and you're working. And here's what happened. You start to listen to a few lies. You know what? Man, there's no way God cares about me. There's no way God could care about me and not do something about these problems. Man, the way I respond to things, I'm not a very good Christian. I'm not a very good person. How could God love me? I'm just not good enough. You know, I try hard, but I keep blowing it. And you're just beating yourself up. You're listening to these thoughts. And can I say, get those thoughts to shut up. There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. If you're with God, even if you're not, you are deeply loved. You are loved to the point that God sent his one and only son to die for you. There's no need to keep striving to prove to God how amazing you are, to prove to God how perfect you are. Let it go. To drive that point home, I've got a video. And I want you to pay attention to this little person in this video who's striving. Listen to the frustration in the voice that comes out. And hopefully this will help make sense to you. Let's look at that video.
The amazing self-feeding baby. Take one. Check. Check, check. Get that baby a bottle.
In God's eyes, those of us who are trying to keep on looking for the peace of God on our own. We're just like that little baby. And God's saying, just come to me. Let me put my arms around you. Let me hold you close. Let me give you that peace. That's what God's saying. So let me have us open our Bibles. We're going to get into chapter 4, these 13 verses. And this message I'm calling Enter God's Rest. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, well, which rest is he referring to? I think he's referring to both. That Canaan rest, the peace of God, I think he's also referring to the Sabbath rest, salvation, the peace with God. It still stands. Let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not share the faith of those who believed. In other words, the good news was not good news. It's only good news when you believe it. And by the way, when the word good news shows up, gospel, it does not always mean the good news of salvation. Good news was the good news of rest, the good news of this Canaan rest as well. After all, having peace with God is good news. But having the peace of God is good news as well. They're both good news. He goes on to say this. He says, now, verse 3, now we who have believed, or better stated, we who believe, the tense is actually a present tense, we who believe, enter that rest, just as God had said, so I declared on oath, in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, on the seventh day, God rested from all his works. And again, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. So God is talking about two situations in history here. One is when creation was done, way back Genesis 3, and the other is when the nation of Israel is crossing over into the promised land. These are two different types of rest. They are two different types of rest. And that's where this gets a little confusing. But let me pick this back up. Verse 6. Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. Today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David. David came way after the nation leaving the desert. Came a long time later through David, as in the passage already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Why is today so important? Because tomorrow's not promised. Tomorrow may not come. Some of you are saying, well, I would like rest. I would like peace with God. I'm just not ready yet. I'll deal with that tomorrow. All you have is today. You don't have tomorrow. Or I would like peace of God in my life. As soon as I handle a few more of my problems, maybe I'll have that tomorrow. God says today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, wait a minute, Joshua did give them rest. But it says, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. Joshua gave them rest. Joshua did not lead that first generation into Canaan, but he led the second generation. They crossed the Jordan and they came into that rest. And yet this speaks of another rest to come. See, what Joshua provided for them is not salvation rest. By the way, Joshua is the Old Testament name for Jesus. It was something that only Jesus could offer. But what Joshua did was lead them to trust in Christ, to experience the peace of God. That's what he did. And they received that rest. They could stop wandering. Not W-O-N, W-A-N. They could stop wandering in that desert. They could settle down. They could have that peace. And let me just talk about the progression. I don't know exactly how to phrase this, but the progression of rest. First, we read in the scriptures, this is Genesis chapter 3, the very beginning, God finished his work and rested. He finished his work. 6 days he did his work. On the seventh, he rested. His rest has been available since Canaan. It says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 5, talking about what is to come, said that regarding Satan, Satan will strike at your heel, but you will crush his head. And what happened in the time to come? That's exactly what happened. At the cross, especially in that garden, and while Jesus was alive, Satan struck at Jesus' heel. Got him. But what did Jesus do? Crushed his head. And what does Satan represent? Satan is the father of all lies. He is the author of sin. And he is also, the result is, since what sin results in is death. And so what it says here, even back in, way back in creation, that God will overcome Satan, God will overcome death, God will overcome sin, he's going to crush it. And so all the people, starting from that time on, they could look forward to the day when God would do that, and by faith, looking to what God would do, that is how they received salvation. For us, Jesus did come. Jesus has lived. He's died. He was buried. He rose again. He dwells, he resurrected, ascended into heaven. Now, all of us, we look back on what Jesus did. We look back on what he did, that at the cross, Satan struck at his heel, but Jesus stepped on his head. And we look back that, yes, death has been overcome, sin has been defeated, Satan has been crushed. You see what that is? So that's this finished work. That is this idea of a Sabbath or salvation rest. Number two, the Israelites failed to enter into their rest. I believe many of them, maybe not all of them, but many of them had this peace with God. They truly believed this. They were looking forward to that day. But they never had the peace of God. They never had this Canaan rest. They never had this sanctification rest. Why? Because they lacked faith. They were trusting God with their eternity, but they weren't trusting God with their today. Too many problems, God. And some of us, if they failed, we can fail, and some of us are failing at that. God, I'm thankful that when I die, I'm going to heaven. But God, right now, I got all these problems. And what you're doing is you're staying up awake at night. You're wrestling with those. Your anxiety is off the charts. Your blood pressure's high. You're worried constantly. And God's just saying, I can handle. I can give you peace in the midst of it. He may not take away a single one of those things, but he's saying, in the midst of that, I'll give you peace. It's yours. It's a promise. And then a third, many years later, God said that a rest was still available. Many years later, David's time. Now, Joshua did not lead the Israelites into a Sabbath rest. Jesus did, but he says, even though they got that rest, there's still this other rest available, salvation rest. And it says, pay careful attention. Listen to this. Let me go back, verse 9. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates, even dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the hearts. Whew. Why be diligent? Because you can have one rest without the other. You can be, hey, man, I'm chill. Yeah, God's my buddy. I'm chill. And never have peace with God. You've never received that. But I think the more significant thing is you can have peace with God. My future is secure. But you have not accepted the peace of God. We have to be very diligent therefore. That's why it makes mention of the word. That how do we know the difference? Because the word of God penetrates. It's sharp. It divides spirit from soul. It divides and it measures off joints and marrow. It measures the judges, our thoughts and our attitudes that are deep in our heart. And if you don't have the peace of God and you're not trusting God with today, the real caution is, and why we need to be diligent, is perhaps you haven't trusted him with your future. Wow. We got to be diligent on these things. We got to let the Word lead and guide us here. As I was doing my study, I came across a quote from J. Vernon McGee. Anybody here ever hear of J. Vernon McGee, old-time pastor? Yeah. I got on his Bible bus. I stayed on it for 5 years. And I still used to go back to listen. In fact, to this day, if I ever catch him on the radio when I'm traveling, I'll listen. The guy's made a big impact in my life. But he said this. This is J. Vernon McGee now. And listen to it. See if this is true of you. If you knew a person who professed to be a Christian and whom you really believed was a born-again believer, and they suddenly stopped living the Christian life and began acting like the world, if they stopped going to church, stopped giving to the Lord's work, and stopped all participation in Christian activity, would you think that they had lost their salvation? If you were that person, would you feel you had lost your salvation? If you think that this would cause you to lose your salvation, may I say to you, way back in your mind and deep down in the recesses of your heart, you are not really trusting Christ. You are believing that those activities add to your salvation, but they do not. You are to completely trust Christ. Now, I believe that if you are trusting Christ, you are going to be doing those things, but doing those things have nothing in the world to do with your salvation. See, there's two completely different types of rests. And the power of the Word is this. The Word of God will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Word of God. The Word of God will keep you from unrest, or unrest, because sometimes we like wallowing in the mud. Your sin will keep you from the Word of God. Last verse. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare, or literally naked, before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Someday we will all stand before Christ. And two things regarding rest. Number one, at that point, you want to make sure your name is written in the book of life. It gets there by placing your trust in Jesus. When you say, yes, I've trusted you. I know I'm a sinner. I know I was separated from you. I know that Jesus came to make up that difference. He died for me, and I believe that I have peace with God. You want to be in that position. By the way, sin, it's an archer's term. I had my archery here stuff here last week. What sin is get the idea of somebody pulling back an arrow, releasing that arrow, and that arrow always falling short of the target. Always. Every single time. That's what sin means. It's an archer's term. And so the Bible just clearly says we've all sinned. We've fallen short of God's glory. Every one of us. And it says that creates a big problem because the wages of sin is death. But that's where God's grace shines. Because it also says, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. That Jesus says, hey, I understand you've fallen short. Thank you for acknowledging that. I've come to make up the difference. I've become the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world, and very specifically your sins. I died on the cross. I was buried. I was truly dead, but I rose again the third day later. I want you to know I've defeated Satan, I've defeated death, and I've defeated sin. Do you believe that? And for those who say, yes, I do, guess what? You can stand before God, and you'll be able to say, I had the peace of God. Your name's written in the book of life. But we're also going to be asked about this other rest. Hey, I'm glad you trusted with me your eternity. But did you trust me with your day-to-day living? Well, you see, God, oh boy, did I have problems. I had problems with my kids. I had problems with my parents. I had problems with my job. I had problems with my friends. I had problems with my house. I had problems with my car. I had problems with my money. I had problems with my health. I had problems. I had problems, God. I was too busy with my problems to trust you. And God says, oh man, do you know what you missed out on in life? I promised you rest. Why didn't you grab it? I promised you the peace of God. And I want to tell you, let me get to this next point, my final points. Enter God's rest. To the Christian here, to the one who has received the peace with God, I would say this, receive the peace of God. And that's your decision. You today can say, I acknowledge nothing is going to change in my circumstances, but what I'm going to do, since I have trusted God with my eternity, I'm going to trust God with my today and all the problems in my today. God, you fight my giants. right then, for those who make that decision, God picks up that little bottle, sticks it in your mouth, and he puts a big smile on your face. Some of you need to make that decision. It's your decision, not mine. Your decision. It's my decision for me. Now, if I was making a decision for you, I'd make it for you, but it's not my decision to make for you. It's your decision to make for you. I'm making my decision for me. That made sense, right? Yeah. Now, to the curious, I would say this, receive peace with God. And the curious is somebody who I define as somebody who is like, man, I really like church. I like the Bible. I have Christian friends, and there's just something about this I like. And I like being active in church. I like doing all these different things. I really like it. But you could be a Christian. You could be doing all these things and have never received peace with God because you've never trusted God with your eternity. You may even be trusting God with your today. You may be chill about life. You may have no problems in life, so it's easy to trust God. But God is saying, trust him with your eternity. Have peace with God, salvation. I'm going to close with a prayer of invitation for salvation. And I'm going to ask those who hear this voice, maybe never heard it as clear today, never done this before, I'm going to ask you to do this today. Even at the end, I'm going to ask you to be so bold as to acknowledge it. And then our worship team is going to come back up with a few more songs. So let's pray. Father God, I would ask that the Christians here who have peace with you, God, but they're not grabbing the promise of having the peace of God, would you help them just to open up their tight, clenched fists, open up their palms and say, God, you can have my problems. I want the peace of God in my life. Help them to do that. And for those who are curious about the faith, God, I pray that you would help them to pray something like this. And I would now encourage you, even pray this. You can pray it quietly. Dear Jesus, I know I've fallen short of the target. I've fallen short of the glory of God. I confess I'm a sinner. But Jesus, I have faith in who you are. I have faith in who you said you are. I believe you are the Son of God that came to earth as the Lamb of God to take away my sin. I believe you died on that cross. I believe you were buried in that grave. And I believe that 3 days later you rose again. And when you rose again, I believe you defeated Satan, you crushed his head. And I believe you defeated death, my death. And I believe you defeated its cause, sin. And so now, Jesus, I receive you, I accept you. I want peace with you. Thank you for offering it. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in that last prayer, where I was pausing to give you a chance to catch up, if there's anybody in here that today said, man, that's me. I just prayed that. I'd like you to indicate that by raising your hand. I have a gift here, and it's just a personal letter from me. It's the Gospel of John. Plus, there's a coffee card, because news like that needs to be shared with somebody that cares about you. You can take them out for a cup of coffee and just say, can I tell you what happened today? Or what happened this week? So if anybody made that decision, can I just ask you to raise your hand? Anyone here? The ushers have this they can give to you. Anyone here? Okay. It leads me to this conclusion. Number one, many of you made this decision, and praise God that somewhere along the line you have. And there's others that might be saying, you know, sounds good, but I'm just a little suspicious. Maybe you've gotten burned a couple times in your life and you're just a little cautious. To the cautious, I say this, get a hold of me or Ron or Dan or one of the other pastors. Say, you know what, can we talk about this some more? I tell you what, it'll be my top priority. It'll be our top priority to meet with you and talk through this to answer your specific questions. This week, we have a tradition here that Janet, I'm not pointing at Janet, it's above Janet. We have a tradition here that when decisions are made during the prior week, we light candles. Two people last week accepted Christ. They found peace with God. One is a kid named Andrew that last week, the middle school went up to the snow on a winter retreat, and Ron was with them, and Ron presented the gospel. One kid, Andrew, said yes. In front of all of his peers, said yes. So it's like, yeah, Andrew. I guess many other children there or young teens made decisions to recommit their life. Then also, last week, a young man named Philip, he's a high school senior. He started coming to church in November. I noticed him sitting by himself. No one else. Came by himself. And I came up to him. I go, hey, you look a little bit younger. Are you still in high school? Yeah, I'm a high school senior. You come all by yourself? Yeah, I come all by myself. Can I just tell you, that's something normally I never see? Not that you're abnormal, but it's just it's kind of weird. But I said it in a non-offensive way. And so, remember who was talking. So anyhow, we've developed a relationship, and we did some emails. And one day he sent me one a week ago, and he goes, hey, I really want to take this commitment more serious. I'd like to get baptized. Great. So he came into the office, and we talked for 15, 20 minutes. Then he goes, yeah, I want to get baptized. I said, okay, before you get baptized, can I ask you a question? If you died today, would you go to heaven? His answer, well, I sure hope so. Man, I want to. I said, okay, before you get baptized, let's talk about salvation. Let's talk about Sabbath rest. We spent about 25 minutes at the end. I go, would you like this? He goes, yes. And he prayed right after me and received Jesus. Just amazing. And Philip has been here many times when I've asked, raise your hand. He never did. He had some questions. But I can tell you this, the younger you are, the easier it is, because Jesus says you got to have the faith of a child. But see, something happens when we get older. Our hearts get hardened because we get burned. But I can tell you, if you have questions, if there's anything holding you back, come, let's talk about it. No pressure. And, okay, I'll promise I won't call you weird, okay?